Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you brought us together once again this evening, and we know and come with a sense of anticipation, knowing that you always are unveiling the person of Christ, the truth of the Word of God, so that we might know it more precisely as we continue on under the Word, making the Word of God a fitting object of praise and worship, because it is the very mind of Christ. Can't separate the two. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to have poor or wrong attitudes toward anything, but that we can have a healthy mentality and mental health with regard to all the things that people are so confused about. And that is by just a simple faith and relationship with Jesus Christ in all simplicity, because simplicity is the profound spiritual life. Not new things all the time, but the things that most people take in familiarity that bless our socks off, which is a wonderful way to live. You're not looking for thrills or cheap thrills. We're just taking in your word and letting it thrill us all by itself in the person of Christ, who is so fantastic and beautiful and wonderful and lovely that we never tire of hearing about his person and being those who get a continuous revelation or a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of him. Father, may we grow in grace, grow in love one for another and for you, as we fully receive your love and reciprocate it in a love relationship, occupation love with the person of Jesus Christ, which thrills you when you see it. You've told us that, and that is the objective of all doctrinal instruction and the reason we're here upon the earth. Glorify your Son, glorify your name. Once again in our midst, as we simply receive and believe your word, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, which I'm going to also do on Sunday, is The Loop, L-O-O-P. You know what a loop is? I'll tell you what it is. A loop is a repeating sequence of activities contained within a process. The same sequence of activities, as long as the same condition exists, and that the subject that is looped is not completely satisfied or fulfilled. Interesting. Romans 15:1. Turn there. So keep that in mind. The loop. Not the social loop, but just the loop. It's how God has dealt with man in human history, by a loop that keeps on repeating in a sequence from historical precedent to near fulfillment in prophecy to the final or ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. Not just one, and I can give you a dozen examples, and I'll just give you a couple more tonight. So Romans 15:1, here Paul is addressing the disagreement and the cultural difference that existed between Jews and Gentiles in the first century, those who had believed in Christ, because there was a tendency on the part of the Jews to be arrogant elitists and for Gentiles to blow off all restraint and still continue in an immoral life and lifestyle, even though they were taking in the Word of God, and the Word would have its way and do its work, but they were, in some cases, impeding the process, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 to 30, where they were not discerning the body. That means they were taking communion, getting drunk, or gorging themselves in gluttony, and then afterwards going to eat from the table of demons, going back to the idolatrous temples and participating in sexual immorality and other things that were not permitted, because our relationship with Jesus Christ is exclusive. But no one is to be an elitist. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. We looked at that and read that also in Romans 14. This is continuing on in the same vein. He says, and not just please ourselves. We are responsible not to be stumbling blocks for other believers or believers in areas of weakness or in areas of where they have scruples or where they're defiled by something that you do if they were to do it. And the strong are to be very considerate and tolerant of the weak, and the weak are to be considerate and tolerant of those who are strong, who have don't have a conviction in an area that is not directly addressed or in things that are not forbidden by the Word of God. And therefore, we're all going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. That is, whether we used our liberty as a license to sin and to hurt others, or whether we used our liberty to serve one another in love. Whether or not we allowed the law of liberty to submit to the royal law of love. Because love is the ultimate objective in everything that we think, do, choose, and say. Think, choose, do, and say. Or whatever order you want to put them in. So, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. No man is an island. Everything you do affects somebody else. Let each of us please. The word isn't please. It is really, the word is, the concept is to be sensitive and considerate towards someone in terms of that person not having the same liberty, not having the same freedom in a stage of relative immaturity that the other may have, and so not flaunting your liberty, but being considerate and sensitive to the consciences of other believers. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good, looking out for his interests. See, Paul said of Timothy, he said, Timothy's unlike anybody else because he has in his heart and as his objective the interests of Jesus Christ. And that is the total interest of Jesus Christ that he has for us. And that which he alone can do and satisfy in us by a ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand things and to continue to grow in our understanding, and not to be emboldened towards sin, but to rather hate even the garment that is spotted by the flesh, because we don't have idols in this world. We have one that we worship, and it's Jesus Christ, God the Father, who we worship in spirit and in truth. And such as these he seeks, true worshipers. And therefore, what passes for Christianity and what passes for godliness oftentimes is just the expression of religious lust toward things that are unworthy objects of people's focus and attention. That's like, in so many instances, what passes for Christian fellowship is really just an affinity, and those who like or do or choose the same sins. And that's their rallying point. Not the rallying point isn't Christ, but it's what they do or what they allow or their areas of liberty that they share in common. Like those who smoke go with those who smoke, hang around with those who smoke. Those who drink hang around those who drink. Those that have been known to puff on other smoke-bearing substances, hang around with those. And that's not fellowship. You know, our fellowship is supposed to be with the Father and with His Son, and then true fellowship and doctrinal rapport with those who also have as the primary relationship a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ and love Him more than anyone else. Hey, Peter, do you love me more than all these other things? He's not satisfied with a secondary position. And so many people, I'm reading a book right now, here it is, by Timothy Keller, who's an excellent author. And I don't recommend books so you could get them and read them, so you've read all the same books as I've read. I haven't read a book in a long time, just a good book. That's all, just the Word of God. But this is called Counterfeit Gods, and it's how sex, money, and power are the real gods that most Christians worship. And it's very revealing. I've only gotten to page 30, but it hooked me now, so I'll go right through it. Judy said she wants to read it. I said, you'll be waiting a long time for me to finish a book. Go get it yourself. No, kidding. She said, well, I'll take it home and read it over the weekend. And she would, too, because she's a voracious reader. Not me. So anyway, that's what Paul's addressing here, all of these things. And he says then, let each one please his neighbor for his good with a view to each one's maximum edification, building one another up to a maximum degree. That's what we're here for. So guess what? Build me up, I'll build you up. We'll build one another up, and we'll build a very, very fine house that is equipped and appointed for the intensive indwelling of Christ. And that's what it's all about anyway, accommodating Him, not accommodating one another, or finding secondary reasons or bases for hanging around with people or making friends and spending time with people. There's no good enough reason to do that other than a primary spiritual relationship with Christ, and then you can't help but love one another. That's how it works. It doesn't start with you loving one another and then loving Christ. No, it doesn't. But it happens, and you know that you passed from death into life because you love the brethren. That's one of the ways you know. There's two ways to confirm your own progress in the spiritual life. That is, your love for the brethren, and secondly, I forget what I was going to say. And secondly, it is, I'll come back to it. I forgot. I had it right on the tip of my tongue, but sometimes I lose things, and maybe God didn't want me to say that. Anyway, so, I know what it is. The other one's discipline. In Hebrews 12, 1-6. Because we're sons. And He only chastens and disciplines those whom He loves. And that discipline is God's investment in you. And the measures that He's chosen to conform you into the image of His Son. Because even Christ learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And He found out, like we need to find out, that you can't go wrong by submitting to the plan of God. And once you see that that's the case, even though it looks like you're moving into uncharted territory, which you are, He has it all charted out, and all things He is able to work together for the good, and we can't see it, because it is the old adage and the old analogy of tapestry. When you sew or when you create a tapestry, is if you look at the backside of the tapestry, it's all knots. It appears to be all knots. There's no picture that emerges. When you turn it around, you see the beautiful picture of following the plan or the pattern to create the picture. And that picture is a portrait of Christ in your soul through all of the weavings of the plan of God. And, you know, you use the loop in tapestry. You use a loop. You put the fabric on the loop. And you keep doing the same things over and over again. And what results is a fantastic heirloom impact toward even future generations. The impact that reaches the angelic spheres and impacts history powerfully in a way that nothing man could ever do would affect it. And that is because God's in it. And human history is Christ, his story. Everything that happens has happened for a reason, to make maximum opportunity for as many as possible to believe in Christ, and then after salvation, for as many as possible, to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons, and to love God supremely once we have received his love and believed his love, and to eventually return his love, not in some kind of a sick, obligatory, or a way of obligation because you can't do anything, but what flows in flows back out in every direction and branches out and touches many people. And like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, to have the ministry of reconciliation, to beseech men on behalf of God as though he is making his appeal directly to them through us, to be reconciled to God. What a great privilege that is, to ever get to speak that to somebody or to tell somebody that. It's a wonderful thing, and you can't do it by, you know, calling yourself or thinking of yourself or engaging in soul winning. Don't even do that, because you'll find that you've either gone ahead or lagged behind God in what he's doing. And you don't have to browbeat or convince anybody. If somebody wants to know, they'll ask you. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, 2 Peter 3:15, no, 1 Peter 3:15, that you're always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you, and that you do with fear and trembling. And you do it with great sensitivity. Because if somebody doesn't want to hear about Jesus and doesn't want to hear the gospel, then you're wasting your breath, you're wasting your time, and you're scattering rather than gathering together with Christ. You're scattering abroad. You're like Peter in the garden. You're drawing your sword, cut off their ear. They won't be able to hear it. And it'll impede their progress. Therefore, we need to be very careful, because what you're dealing with is eternal souls. And God is the one who has a plan for every human being born alive in human history, and gives everyone enough time and enough opportunity and even the inclination to hear and believe the gospel, so don't get in the way. So many times we get in the way thinking we're helping him. He doesn't need our help. We need his help every hour, every minute, every moment of our lives. So Paul's telling them to trust in him in terms of having these cultural differences and conflicts in the body of Christ. Not to please yourself only, but to be sensitive to others and edify others to a maximum degree. He says, even as Christ did not please himself. And we know that because he went to the cross. That wasn't pleasing to him. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. But we also see him march to the cross and submit to evil men and super sinners who would nail him to the cross and who despised him with a satanic hatred and thought that they were going to blot him out and blot out the impact or even the memory of him. And they did nothing of the sort. All they did was just work right into the hands of God, into the plan of God, to bring that message of salvation and to shout it from the mountaintops all over this world. And it's gone out into every region of the earth that's under God's sky. It has. So, I'm getting carried away with this. I want to get to the point. So, I'm going to read through this. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it stands written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell upon me. He received them willingly, voluntarily. That is, our sins and those reproaches that were less than edifying to God himself. For whatever was written, this is the important thing, for whatever is written in earlier times, that's from the beginning of time, guess what? It was written for our instruction. This is taking on a new meaning for me. What I'm saying is that all of the things of the Bible, every one of them, they're not for somebody else at another time in history. They're for us right now. All of them are. And God's screaming out his message, and he's playing it over and over in a loop. The same events played over and over throughout history, throughout Israel's history, throughout the history of the church, up to the very end, where you have historical events that bespeak the things that God is doing, because those things which are have already been, in Ecclesiastes 3:15. And those things that shall be have already been. And God does this, and he pursues the things that have already passed by. What he does is he loops them. He keeps looping them and looping them and looping them, because we need to see how his plan works and how it unfolds where we're concerned, because his plan is consistent. And all the things in history, in prophecy, and even in the time continuum where the earth is concerned and nature is concerned, keep on cycling and cycling and cycling. It's a repeating sequence of activities that is contained within a process. The process is the process of redemption. And the revelation of his righteousness, which is seen in its epitome in redemption. That's God's righteousness, not in judgment, but in redemption. So, he says, what is written in earlier times, that's all times preceding the time that we live in, were written for our instruction, that through perseverance. Is it talking about our perseverance, hupomone? No, it's not. It's talking about God's perseverance. Doing the same things over and over and over again and desiring for us to finally get it. Not to create new schemes where we think that something is already past or done. We know what Jesus Christ fulfilled in his first advent. We know about those things, the messianic promises and prophecies regarding his person and his work. And there are still some reserved for his second coming. When he comes in glory to reign. He did not come in glory to reign yet. I'm sorry. He reigns in our hearts in the mystery kingdom, the kingdom in mystery form, he does, where the kingdom is not in physical things or rituals of any kind or eating or drinking, not eating, not drinking, but is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is coming, he told those Pharisees that were trying to trap him, he says, not with signs to be observed, not at this time. But he says, you will see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and you will see it. Every eye will see him. Like the lightning flashes from one part of the sky to the other, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And every eye will see him, and they will smite their breasts and mourn like one who mourns for a long lost son, for a firstborn son who died. And he comes and they say, what is that wound between your hands? He says, that is the wound I received in the house of my friends. And they mourn and weep for him, and he restores them. That's the weeping and mourning of godliness and repentance from godliness. And he rescues the remnant. That's what he does. Out of great tribulation. You know, the deliverer comes from Zion. Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. He brings the heavenly Jerusalem with him. And we have the reign of Christ, the righteous reign of Christ upon the earth. And I'll show you that. Promise to church age believers who will reign with him over the nations in the church of Thyatira. It's so clear. So he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, that is, repetition of the same events on a loop throughout human history, throughout the prophetic declaration of the Word of God in historical events, near fulfillments as illustrations of what will happen eventually. Jesus said, you will see wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters in unusual places. And he says, and those who say, I'm Christ, don't go out to see them if they come and say, claim to be Christ. And there's been many who have done that. But in the end, it will intensify as the Antichrist says, I'm Christ. I'm the opposite of him, but he's not the real Christ, I am. And people will believe him. And those who don't will die unless they flee. Well, he's not the Christ. Well, Paul said, you know, and so did John, that there are many antichrists in the world. And he's already in the world. The antichrist spirit's already in the world. We need to discern the spirits. See which, who's for him and who's against him. That's anti versus pro. Who's pro-Christ and who's antichrist? And to have an exclusive relationship with him. And not to dabble in things that we don't understand or think that we have the right or the ability to trifle with the Word of God. And we do not. We should treat the Word of God with utmost respect to the point of fear and trembling. Because it's that awesome and that important. God preserves His Word. Nobody ever stood against the Word all the days of their life that didn't go out under disaster, because God watches his watches over His Word to perform it. He always does, always did, and always will. So he says that which happened in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, as God continuously loops the events of prophecy, history, and even the events of nature. And the encouragement of the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that show us this principle. As these things cycle and recycle in a repeating sequence of activities as long as the earth exists and as long as we're here. It's not good enough that it happened once. It has to happen again and again and again. Like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, because everything that is future has already happened in the past, and those things that are happening now have precedence in the past. And it's going to continue on that way. That's what he says. He says, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, where nature is concerned. He told Noah that after the flood, when he offered that sacrifice that was well-pleasing to him. And he said, I'll never wipe man out. Man will endure as long as the earth does, and the earth will endure forever, though it will be metamorphosed, and has to be after the tribulation period, because it starts with conflict, nation turning against nation, and a conflagration in that's worldwide, and the result is the devastation of the planet through nuclear war, nuclear holocaust. Yes, and we won't be here for that part. That's the part that's called the wrath. And we've not been appointed under wrath, but salvation. And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We did a little bit of that. I'm going to get back into that again, too, because it's so important. Anyway, so he says, now may the God who gives perseverance, see, he gives us perseverance. We persevere. We continue under the Word of God. until we see the pattern, recognize it, and apply all of the things that happened beforehand and the things that are occurring now and correlate those things and allow ourselves or enable ourselves to be instructed by them and to become wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. To be wise. Wisdom is knowing how to think and what to do. Not overreacting when a situation comes because it's something that's happened over and over again anyway. You know, do you have the same problems in your life over and over and over again? Hardly ever have a new one, do you? Hardly ever. Because that's the way God teaches us and trains us and disciplines us and hones us into what is important and takes away or strips away every secondary confidence and all the props and supports of natural humanity and the psychological self-defense mechanisms, which are lies we tell to ourselves to preserve our own psyche or ego, which don't help us at all, but just make us make our life more complicated and difficult. And what we need to do is have a simple life and a simple relationship with Christ and to just be a child, because we're all children where he's concerned anyway. Who's an adult where God is concerned? Nobody. And so he says that through perseverance and encouragement of scriptures, now may the God, that's our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the same, who gives perseverance, continuous lessons, and continuous exercise so that we might understand his plan, and encouragement. See, he always has adversity with blessing. He adds adversity and blessing in a perfect blend so that we're not discouraged and that we're not leaning on our own understanding or on our own power or ability. And we learn that lesson over and over and over again. That's why you can always talk to believers about leaning on the arm of the flesh or leaning on your own understanding, because everybody, because our body consists of the same elements that the earth does, and our soul is naturally oriented to this continuum, that it cleaves to the dust from whence it came. And we're only quickened, that is, made alert and aware by the Word of God. Psalm 119:24. And we need wise counselors all around us, and we have 31,700 and some counselors. That's the words, the verses of the Bible. So, he says, he gives encouragement and perseverance and encouragement. May he grant you to be of the same mind with one another. Impossible, where we're concerned, but not impossible if we rally around the person of Jesus Christ. And we don't have our own agenda, but his agenda. Not our interest, but his interest at heart. And we live with a view to hit what's important to him, not what's important to us. And when we do that, then we will be of the same mind. He's not telling you to compromise the truth or to opt for peaceful coexistence where truth and the truth of the genuine spiritual life is at stake. No. Or where the plain meaning of the Word of God is declared. No. You have to make up your own mind, and you have to judge those things for yourself. You have to do your own thinking. That's what like-minded means in the Scriptures. Let everyone be like-minded. That is, to be I forget the Greek word for the second part of that. But it means to have the same thinking. It means each one doing his own thinking and coming to the same conclusion, the right conclusion. God's conclusion, not yours. We're not a camp. There's no camps. No campfires that you sit around and hobnob with people and listen to speculation and things that should never be said, let alone taught, and that don't have a solid basis in the Word of God. I'm sorry, but they don't have it, and I have no axes to grind. I'm just telling you, they don't. And you know what? You can be popular in some circle if you want to be, but I'll never want to be, ever again. And I tried that. I went that route before. And guess where it got me? Nowhere. I had to go back and learn it all again. Because you can't follow men, no matter who they are. Don't follow me. You follow him and he'll make you fishers of men. That's what he'll do. And you'll be autonomous. And you'll have your primary relationship with him and beautiful fellowship with other believers who have his interest at heart and understand his plan. So, now may God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be like-minded. That means do your own thinking from the scriptures of truth in all honesty and transparency, and seek your understanding from God, not from other people, not from men's books. There's an endless array of books, but there's only one inspired message, and it's the cohesive message that starts in a book called Genesis, the beginning, and ends in Revelation, which is the final revelation and declaration of genuine spirituality, which is only found in the church age, the fullness. It's the fullness of times. And it will be the full fulfillment or ultimate fulfillment of all the events that are on a loop through human history. So, the plan of God, let's see, let's finish this passage first. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be like-minded with one another. And here's the key. According to Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what he thinks. And we need to align our thinking with his thinking by taking in his thoughts, which is the Word of God. For we have the mind of Christ. So let it be in you. Simple and profound at the same time. Not to even think outside or apart from what stands written. You know, not to betray with your words, reveal what's in your heart, which is negativity toward the Word of God, saying one thing and doing another, and everybody does that. At first, until you mature, then you don't speak before you act. You always just live or live it out. You don't have to tell anybody or say anything or claim anything or promise anyone anything. Because as many promises as you make, that's how many you'll break. We're not to make vows at all. We say, if the Lord's willing. That's, in other words, instead of making our own plans, like James says, he says, we'll go to this city or that city, and, you know, the five-year plan. Did you make your five-year plan or your New Year's resolutions? You know, that's what he's talking about. Don't even do that. Because guess what? Your times are in his hands. And you're wasting your time and opportunity upon the earth. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. For, you know, why do you work so hard? It says in Psalm 127, 1-4, it says, he who guards the city guards it in vain, unless the Lord's guarding it. Why do you get up early and go to bed late? That is work all day from early morning till late at night, striving and striving and striving to fulfill your plans and your objective, when the Lord knows how to give to his beloved even in their sleep. That is, without any effort on their part, he brings it to pass. Have you experienced that in your life? Enough so that you might trust him and be bold and courageous in faith and hope and stand on the precipice of love, receiving it as he pours it into your heart so that it might go out in its many directions and touch as many people as possible. Real virtue, ultimate virtue, not yours, but his, coming out through you. That's what it's all about. So, He says here that with one accord, we may, with one voice, that is with a unity, a true unity, based upon truth. Unity is always based on truth. The truth of the person of Christ first. He's the rallying point. The person that we rally around. You know, there's one Lord. That's why it starts that way in Ephesians 4:2. One Lord. One faith. Faith in Him. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. One hope of our calling. And one object of our personal love, concentration, and occupation love, that is the person of Jesus Christ. May the Lord be between thee and me. Like David said, in regard to Jonathan and the relationship that he had with Jonathan, which was much more beautiful and was much more attractive than the love of women. That doesn't mean anything that's tawdry. It just means that there was such a unity and such a transparency and such a genuine friendship love between them that there was nobody other than David that Jonathan wanted to spend time with, though he had to spend a great deal of time with his father, Saul. And Saul was demon oppressed, severely so, for the large part of his life and his reign over primitive Israel. And we see that repeated over and over and over again through the other kings. And then the division of Israel and the giving over of Solomon's kingdom, 10 tribes, to that character. What's his name? Jehoshaphat? No, it wasn't Jehoshaphat. It was Jeroboam, who reigned over Israel, the northern kingdom, 10. And Solomon had one. There was one missing. We still don't know what that is. That's the missing tribe. That's where it starts. And, see, the missing tribe are those who believed in Jesus Christ, no matter what tribe they're from. And, as a result, even then, are hid with Christ in God. See, the God of Israel is Jesus Christ. And those who knew Him, as David did and others, then had a special relationship with Him. And they were the true Israelites. They were. Those who have power and princes with God and man, because they have a primary relationship with the Prince of all princes, the King of all kings, the Prophet of all prophets, the Bread of Life Himself, and the Beloved of the Father. And so they're supremely blessed in everything that they think, everything that they say, everything that they do. And they are completely engulfed in His personal love and His favor and blessing. You know, David was the man of mercy and grace. That's all we talked about, was loving kindness. He had it, you know, and understood it and was the recipient of it more than those today, not because they have more, but only because they don't recognize it or don't think it's anything that they need to understand or pursue or receive by taking in the word of His grace. They don't even understand that. And they really just, it's just religion. And, you know, I'm glad God knows those who are His. Because Christianity makes a huge difference in your life. A huge difference. Yes, you have additional conflict. All kinds of conflict. Because now you have mortal enemies, which you didn't have before. Like the devil and the system, the world system, that wants to exclude you and to neutralize you. And to make you look like a fool. To discredit you and to discredit God. And if He was allowed to, would annihilate you, but isn't allowed to. Even as He wasn't allowed to touch Job, He wasn't allowed to take his life, but He was allowed to touch his flesh. And all those things God did were so that we might know and understand His plan for us. Don't worry about Job and knowing all about Job. see how that applies to you. Everything applies to you. Everything applies to me. The plan of God is that all of us would be in accord. Now, will we be? Not necessarily, because we don't compromise the truth and unity at the expense of the truth. We don't do that. Nobody is to do that. But you also don't pick fights. And you don't argue or debate the Word of God. But you do proclaim it as a pastor. That's your job. That's what you have to do. Because people are naive and they don't understand. And they think, they always think that everybody is moving in the right direction. And men of God are, that have been tested and approved over a long period of time can't be wrong, and they can be. And it just shows that they're trusting in the flesh and are under a curse to that measure, and they are, and that they can be misled at any point along the way, drift off course from grace, become subject to wandering spirits and the doctrines of demons. Yeah, that's what it says, in the last times, and that's where we are. No question about it. If it lasts another 2,000 years, we're in the last times. It was the last times from the time Jesus Christ died and rose and went back to the Father. That's when the last times began. And the new day began. And he's coming again. And 1,000 years is like a day to him. And a day is like 1,000 years. But that has nothing to do with the millennium being a literal 1,000 years, because it will be. And Satan being bound in a pit with a chain. So there's no satanic influence upon the earth. That's going to happen. And Abaddon coming up from the pit in the midst of the tribulation period to foment war, a kind of war that's global, that's never existed before. Armageddon, as it were. And those things are not figurative or apocalyptic. They are, but it's a different kind of apocalyptic. See, apocalyptic was a literary style. God doesn't use literary styles, especially men's literary styles, because he's not interested in form. He's only interested in content. And because he's God, the form's perfect too. So don't get carried away with critical analysis of the scriptures. You know, like these high critics. And don't even read their stuff, because it's so wicked, it's almost unbelievable. And I can't believe God even leaves them upon the earth. They're passing judgment on the Word of God as to who wrote the book. That couldn't have been Isaiah who wrote Isaiah. I think it was Hosea that wrote Isaiah. They have all these theories that, you know, John didn't write John. Or the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, or Revelation. Well, it's one and the same John. Yes, it is. It's the Apostle John, the disciple John, the one who was enamored with Christ all the days of his life, who Jesus said, "What is it to you, Peter, if he lives until I return?" He did return. He came in by his Spirit. And also, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah came. He said, John the Baptist was Elijah. And then we see him in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And guess who's there? Elijah's there. See? And in the church age, just like in the days of Elijah, there will be a ruler who comes and who is drawn up from the sea, that comes out of the fourth kingdom promised to Daniel. Read Daniel 7, chapter 7 through chapter 12, and get the whole story from Daniel, and then go to Revelation and see it's the same story over and over again. One in 96 A.D., and one in 586 B.C. So, guess what? It keeps on repeating. And will culminate in the end when God is done with human history. Until then, he'll put it on the loop. And it'll continue to cycle on the loop. Repeat the sequence of activities and events. So that we might understand the plan of God. Finally, we might understand it. So, the plan of God was always inclusive of the whole world. There was never a time when God did not include all mankind. Because he decreed that every man who is born in human history. He decreed the live birth of every person born alive in human history, and their names are recorded in the book of life. That's the general ledger of the living. There's nobody who doesn't live whose name is in that book. Only those who will live. Not those who are stillborn, but those who will live either a minute or 100 years. Or like in the Old Testament, 1,000 years. Or in the millennium, 1,000 years. Because everything comes full circle. See the cycle and circle? And just like the earth had to be restored because of satanic judgment in the beginning, or judgment of Satan's illegal or evil activities upon the earth, whatever they might have been, and I have my own opinion, but it throws people for a loop. See, it's a loop. And so I try not to bring that up unnecessarily because I don't want to be controversial or cut people's ears off. If there's a capacity for it, then I'll do it. The Lord will give me the freedom to do it, but I don't want to do it now. And so what happens is then, of course, in the end, the same thing happens, only this time, it's one final restoration, one final redemption, one final regeneration of the earth, and taking those of us who were natural and making us also spiritual and supernatural, taking the mortal and making it immortal, taking the corruptible and making it incorruptible, will live forever in that perfect universe that has an earth. And it's just like this earth, only perfect. We wouldn't know a perfect earth if we saw it. And a perfect heavens, which means the celestial heavens. And wherein only righteousness dwells at home. Where righteousness is the strong desire and only possibility for every person. There'll be no unrighteousness at all. There'll be capacities for enjoying God's grace and His mercy and the rewards and the inheritance of eternity for some, and some will not have that capacity because they do not or did not want it. God doesn't force it on them, ever. He never forces you. He's never forced you to do one thing in your life. He's beseeched you or encouraged you or drawn you and convinced you by other means or measures that that's what you should do or should think or should choose. But He never makes you do anything because the only thing He accepts is willingness. He created you a free will agent so that you could willingly or voluntarily submit to a higher ideal, to higher principles, to live in superior principles of life that He's given us, and then demonstrated by His Son being here for 33 and a half years. And you saw what His end was. You say, well, His end was crucifixion. No, it wasn't. It was glorious resurrection. And taking His rightful place upon the throne of the universe after He vanquished the world, the flesh, and the devil, making it possible for us by His life and His same power to do the same, substantially, not perfectly, because then we would rely upon ourselves if it was within us, but it's not. It's in Him. Everything's in Him. So God always included all people in the whole world. There was never a time when salvation was offered exclusively to Jews. Never. Though for a very long time in human history, about half of human history, those who were the people of God were predominantly Jewish. And that's for a number of reasons. First of all, because the Jews didn't evangelize. And you see the condition of the Jew, the religious Jews at the time that Jesus came to His own people, and His own people rejected Him. And the leadership of the Jewish nation, that is the religious leadership, rejected Him completely and crucified Him. So you can understand that. But there were others like Simeon and Anna who were waiting, just waiting for Him to come. And when they saw it, they could leave this world and have fulfilled in their souls what they hoped for and longed for all their lives. They saw Him and He was just a baby. But they knew who he was by the Holy Spirit. You don't think they had the Holy Spirit back then? Yes, they did. Anyone who asked all their questions and sought all their answers from God instead of from people, they understood. You know, here's all you need to do back then. I have real serious questions about the truth of God and the truth of God's word. So I'm going to go ask a religious hypocrite. And you know what? Everybody's one of those in some way or another. I'm going to go ask them. And I'm going to take their pat answer because they've answered it so many times because everybody asks the same dumb questions over and over and over again. Everybody does. And then maybe if the Lord grants progress, you might move on to something important in life. That is, not worrying about what you don't know, but learning what is clearly and plainly declared in the Scriptures. And you don't have to worry and ask people questions. Ask God. He'll answer you every single time. He's waiting for you to ask him. Not to ask us, not to ask me, not to me to ask you, but to ask him. Because he'll always answer. Whatever we ask in the name of Christ, he'll answer. In the affirmative, that isn't giving us what we need and answering our the most baffling of questions that we have concerning the Word of God. The things we just don't understand. Looks like the Word of God contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Ever. Never. Never. Not once. You just don't understand it. That's all. So start with that premise and see where it takes you. It'll take you to understanding. That's what it'll take you to. So, he never excluded anyone, though for the longest time it would be mostly Jews that were the people of God. And like today, even as there will never be a time where God forsakes or rules out those who are of Jewish heritage from believing in Christ to be included in the church, melded and amalgamated with Gentiles in the church. But even though he's never ruled them out, the church will be predominantly Gentile. So it's just perfect. See how it loops? It's amazing. And that is from 70 AD onward. And that was very cataclysmic in Jerusalem and in Judea when the Jews in insanity thought that they could stand against Rome and declare independence from Rome, and they weren't able to do so, and so many of them were killed. Those who were believers in Christ got the messages of warning from the Holy Spirit through pastors who taught in the local assembly. Therefore, Hebrews 10, he would say to them, 10:25, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but do it much more often as you see the day approaching. They're talking about the ultimate day of great tribulation worldwide that the world has never seen or never will again? No. Talking about a near fulfillment of these things, which would serve to either bring a large number of Jews who were resisting the truth of the Word of God and the proof given by the apostles by miracles, signs, wonders, and unknown tongues at that time, the gospel, the true message spoken by Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi, especially Malachi. Oh my gosh, what he said. He said it'll be like a fuller's soap and refiner's, a hotter fire than a refiner, and that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus said, if you can hear it, John was Elijah, then you see Elijah again. On the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not John this time. It's really Elijah. And then in Revelation chapter 11, it's Moses and Elijah, those two olive branches, seen standing before the Lord of the earth. Who is it? Besides Moses and Elijah, the same two that appeared. And those are great and terrible days of the Lord. All junctures where they're terrible, great and terrible days of the Lord. Great and terrible, like the crucifixion of Christ, right before his crucifixion. The first advent of Christ. John is his cousin. You know, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, second cousin, John. And he's the voice crying out in the wilderness that Isaiah prophesied about. Just like Elijah. He looked just like him. He wore a camel hair tunic and a belt around his waist and ate wild locusts and honey. And was on the run all of his life. And was a fiery preacher who said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because Christ was here. And it's coming. The kingdom's coming. But while we wait, the kingdom is in our midst, right inside of us. Entos. Not among us. It's inside of us. Wash the inside of the cup. That's the only other time it's used. Inside. The kingdom is inside of you. And so, take full advantage of it. So it says, for, God's plan was always for all men, all mankind. I'm not going to make it very far here this evening, but I touched on a few things. You can see the loop anyway. For it is as God and the Apostle Paul, because he's speaking under inspiration, declares it to be over and over and over again to the Jew first, even as it is to the Gentile. To the Jew was then, now it is to the Gentile. Because, not because God says, okay, Jews are second now and Gentiles are first. No, because he was rejected by and large by many or most of the racial people of Israel. But there's always a remnant according to the election of grace. There will always be in every generation of the church age more than you think of Jews, those who are from Jewish ancestry, who believe in Christ. And they're not special. Just like you're not special. You're not the, even though you go to the Sons of Italy Club, you're not a son of Italy anymore. You're son of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's not in Italy where your family came from, your ancestry came from, or in the United States, but in heaven. And so he says, Romans 1:16, Romans 2:9. He says it twice in Romans 2:9, three times in Romans. To the Jew first, and also, even as it is, not also and also, but even as it is, to the Greek. Whoever believes, that's what it means. Nobody's given precedence or first place. There is no partiality with God at all. Paul is showing us that faith in Christ is and always was the only issue for Jews or Gentiles. Clear back. It wasn't about being Jewish. Jewish has nothing to do with it. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. That was the racial species that God used to bring forth his son and to make his son born of a woman, born under the law. He had to be born under the law, so he had to be a Jew because only the Jews had the law. The law wasn't given to any other people or nation, but the principles of the law are inscribed, written upon the moral conscience, but not the ability to perform it, because it's a carnal commandment with no power or ability supplied, so that we'll come to the end of ourselves immediately and seek some other means of salvation besides our own ability or our own works, which cannot satisfy the justice of God in regard to the high and holy standard of his law. And so it holds everybody over to faith in Christ. Like a schoolmaster, it whips your butt to Christ. That's what it's intended to do. So God's not partial. Paul is showing us that faith in Christ is always, has always been the way that it is. You're either a believer or an unbeliever back then, even as now. You're either a believer or a non-believer. You're not a messianic Christian. That's a false distinction. You're either a Christian or a non-Christian, a Jew or a Gentile. Back then it was Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God, because there were still Jewish issues. Paul says, has God forsaken his people Israel? He says, no, not in any way. Romans 11:1. He says, I'm a Jew, and so are the other apostles. We're all Jews, but we're Christians now. So he hasn't forsaken us, and it will always be a remnant according to the election of grace, and he will say, all Israel, all that is true Israel at the time, through the 7 years reserved, not from 63 to 70 A.D., no. It's a worldwide conflagration, an Armageddon, a new cost on the earth that wipes out a third of the population of the earth, a third of the land mass, the vegetation, ruins the water, a third of the water of the world. And it's not something that is apocalyptic and saying, okay, this is like the dissolution of the universe, the old covenant passing away. No, Peter says the elements will melt with fervent heat. And Elijah will come again. And Jezebel will be alive and well. Like in the days of Elijah, pursuing him. I never have enough time. From now on, we're going to have 2 hours of church, and I'll let you go to the bathroom in between and get a fresh cup of coffee. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, so I'll finish it on Sunday. You got to hear it Sunday because it's going to be remarkable. I mean, it is remarkable. To me, it is. Not because I came up with it in any way, but it's the story of the Word of God and the loop that God keeps on playing over and over and over until the final consummation and conclusion of all things. What started, everything that started in Genesis is finished in Revelation. It's the grand central station of the Bible. That's where every